Good morning, everybody. Doesn't that sound wonderful? So nice to have the praise band back. You guys haven't missed a step while you've been gone. And they're back under the condition, as I've said to Jim, that we bill this as the Comeback Tour 2021. But we're glad to have the praise band back and playing. And Mary, Rich, and Jim, thank you so much for being here today to help with worship. To start with, we have a couple intimations to share that for those of you who have watched the joint services each evening, you know that those start with a blether between myself and the other ministers in the charge, Sheila Mitchell, Neil Mayer, and Ewan Glenn, and other guests as they join us as well. And so we thought, in order to help keep a sense of cohesion and connection between churches as we move forward, as our churches reopen, that we would start these Sunday morning services with the recording of the blether, so we can all be tuned in to what's happening in our partner churches. So we'll have that in just a moment's time. And I've also been asked before then to announce that the Good Morning group will be restarting on the 31st of August at the Church Center. This first meeting will be an informal get-together and a blether, and then there'll be a formal program starting in September. Did I get that right, Noel? Very good. And so the program for Good Morning Group is available from Dr. Noel Lord, so please speak with her for more information about that, and all are welcome to attend. And so now we'll have the video of the blether between the ministers.
Good morning or good evening to you today, whenever you're watching this blether at the start of our joint service of worship with the congregations of Kintore, Kemne, Echt, Midmar, Lerdaf, Chapelgiri, and Clooney Money Musk. We're glad to have each of you join us for this service of worship. We're a bit lighter in number for the blether today, but we carry on as normal, checking in with our friends and colleagues across our grouping today. So we'll start with Stella from Lerdaf, Chapelgiri. Hi, Stella. How are you today?
Hi, and welcome to everyone from our parish and the wider group. Not a huge amount of news to report. I've just come back from holiday personally, so I haven't really caught up with everyone. But I think our thoughts this week are primarily with our schools and universities starting to go back. I know we've got a couple of families who are faced with children returning to school permanently now, and of course going on to university, and the wider concerns that that leaves with young children leaving home. Or they're not so young, but in the parents' eyes, they're always young. So our thoughts and prayers are with everyone in that position this week, and especially as the results came out last week, and hope that every final result on paper was as expected from the teacher's recommendation. So we're looking at our younger people this week, and our thoughts with them.
Very good. Very good. Thanks, Stella. And Sheila. Good day to you. How are you doing, and how's Echt and Midmar?
We're doing very well, thanks. And hello to everybody across our wider parish grouping. Just before we came on air, we were all chatting about what the new regulations COVID-wise mean for our congregations. So certainly from the point of view of Echt and Midmar, and for the people who are maybe catching up with this line later, just to say that we're no longer expecting people to phone ahead to reserve or to book a seat for worship. We have enough accommodation in the church now, thankfully, for people just to come along. They'll still be expected either to register their attendance with the QR code at the door, or just simply to give their name and contact number. We're also reintroducing tea and coffee, which will be really welcome, I know, for some time of hospitality at the end of worship. Mm. Our seats are going back, but we're going to trial a kind of hybrid arrangement. So some of our seating will be normal distance apart, and we'll also have some seating that's slightly further apart as well for people that would find that more comfortable. So We're looking forward to welcoming some more people back into church. We've also been showing the leather as people have been gathering for worship in Echt Church. As it's been Echt rather than Midmarv to maximise space during the pandemic. And we're going to make a slight tweak to that as well, because there's always a bit of a commotion as people come and get seated. We're going to be showing the leather as part of worship at the beginning of the service so that people get to know the different faces. And we're looking forward to doing that and to sharing one another's news actually as part of worship as well. And finally, we're planning in the group some joint membership classes and sessions, conversation sessions together. So that we're looking at dates, I think, probably in about October time for that. So if anybody is interested in joining the conversation or would like to find out more, then obviously they're welcome to do that. So that's us. Thank you.
Thanks, Sheila. Appreciate that update. Just a bit of information about what's happening in Chemnay as well. Like yourselves in Echt and Midmarv, Sheila, we are no longer requiring people to book ahead to join us for worship. We also feel we have sufficient space to accommodate. If people want to book ahead, they are still free to do so, and it is helpful so we can get our seating plan arranged, but we are very able to adjust on the spot, and people who feel the leading on Sunday morning to come to worship in Chemnay would be very warmly welcomed as well. Continuing on this month, we also have our lunch club, which will be on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 12 until 2, and this is aimed at our more vulnerable members of our community in Chemnay to continue our pandemic support of them. And we're always in need of volunteers to help with this, so if you'd like to help, please contact me to make your interest known. And every Wednesday from 10 a.m. until 12 p.m. downstairs in the Kirk Center, we're also running a bereavement group for those who, especially those who've experienced loss during the pandemic of any sort, or those who have experienced bereavement beforehand and still need more support. Very welcome to come along for those events as well. And those are the main things I think I want to highlight today about what's going on in Chemnay. But we have gathered together as God's people online for worship. And so we enter in to worship together now. Let us worship God in spirit and truth.
So with those intimations shared, we enter into music to worship through song by singing our first song of praise today. O God of burning, cleansing flame.
Listen, folks, it's really nice for us to be back here today.
Absolutely.
We've been practicing regularly during the summer months, so we've been kind of trying to get back in tune again, but be forgiving. And also, I'm aware that our sound levels might not be exactly ideal at the moment, but I hope you can bear with us for that. I know it's really hard to sing with a mask on, but can I just ask you to try and relift this up as we say, bodily cleansing flame.
Amen. Let us pray with the words of the psalmist. Let's pray. To you, O Lord, this day we lift up our souls. O God, in you we trust. Let us not be put to shame. Indeed, we know that none who wait for you shall ever be put to shame. Make known to us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us, Lord, in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. You, O Lord, are the one for whom we wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love for us, for they have been from of old. And Lord, we are here to worship you today. In this time together, as members of your body, we bring our whole selves before you. We thank you. We praise you for seeing us through another week. We praise you for the abundance of your blessings in our lives. And we pray your blessing upon the offerings we have brought here today. May our lives and our offerings be used to further your kingdom, Lord, here in Kemne and beyond. Loving God, as we seek your face in this time of worship, may your Holy Spirit intercede for us and make our worship pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And we continue in worship now through song by singing our next hymn together, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Yeah.
Both of this morning's reading from Scripture come to us from the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. Reading first from chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and then from chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Hear now the word of God. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And from chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are really a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. God's word to us today. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, in this time, quiet our hearts and our minds that we may truly focus upon the teaching of your holy word to us. And may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So this morning, as you may have guessed from the scripture readings, we are continuing our series on this first part of the book of Revelation. And this first opening bit, these first couple chapters of the book of Revelation consist of seven letters written to seven different churches in the ancient world. Now, last week, in the first sermon in this series, we heard a claim made by the biblical scholar Darrell Johnson that no other book of the Bible presents the gospel and Jesus as powerfully as the book of Revelation. Now, that's a pretty shocking claim to make, especially for someone like Darrell Johnson, who has spent most of his teaching life teaching the Gospel of John. But he says Revelation is the most powerful depiction of the gospel and Jesus Christ. Why would he say this? Well, in a nutshell, it's because no other book of the Bible does as much to show us how Jesus is with his church today. Let me say that again. No other book of the Bible does as much to show us how Jesus is with his church today. Now, last week, we heard how the term revelation, it comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which sounds like what word in English? Apocalypse. All right. And last week, we had some thoughts about what does apocalypse mean? We think of things like destruction, disaster, calamity, the end. But the word apocalypse simply means to reveal, to show things how they really are. And so the opening line of this book is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. right? The revealing of Jesus Christ. This book reveals how Jesus is with his church today. And how is Jesus with his church today? What does this text tell us? Later on in chapter 1, after these opening lines, John says, I turn to see the voice. That's a great line. To see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, John says, there was one who was like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a depiction of Jesus in all of his glory. But in this passage, where's Jesus standing at the start? Were we listening? He says, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, Jesus was standing there. So we're reminded in this passage that Jesus is not far off from his church, but is instead with his church, with these seven churches to whom he has John write. We will remember that in the Gospels, Jesus promised his followers, wherever two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Right? So in Jesus Christ, God is truly present with believers gathered in every place, in every time. And this means that when we gather as believers here in Kemne, not just in this beautiful building, but anywhere, we are in the presence of Jesus too. That's an awesome and hopefully comforting thought. And so today we're hearing more from the second letter in Revelation, which tells us about Jesus' presence with his church in the city of Smyrna. Now, what sort of place was Smyrna? From what we know of history, it was a city of great, great beauty. It was a sight to see. From those who lived there, it was called the crown or the flower of Asia. Smyrna was the birthplace of the Greek poet Homer. And later, it was home to a Christian bishop named Polycarp. And if you have never heard of Polycarp, it's worth reading about. He was an early bishop of the church and a famous martyr as well. And also, Smyrna still exists today and is known today as the city of Izmir in western Turkey. And out of the seven letters to these seven churches in Revelation, only two of them do not contain words of correction or rebuke. Only two do not contain correction or rebuke. And this letter to Smyrna and the letter we'll see later on to Philadelphia as well. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have anything to say to them. So let's look first at the words that Jesus says to this church in Smyrna. He opens by saying, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty, he says. Other English translations we have might say, I know your affliction, I know your trials. And those get close to the mark. The underlying word in Greek here is thlipsis. It's kind of fun to say, thlipsis. It's a very strong word in the Greek New Testament, and it literally means crushing pressure, right? Crushing pressure. So Jesus is saying, I know your thlipsis. I know your crushing pressure. I know the strain that you are under, he's saying. Right? As was the case in other parts of the Roman Empire, there was this crushing pressure for Christians to conform to the culture of the time, especially the practice of worshiping the emperor, Caesar, as a god, right? And under the emperor Domitian, That was his name. He mandated that every inhabitant in the empire had to go to one of the temples built in his honor, take a pinch of incense, throw it in the fire, and say, "Caesar Kyrios." Caesar is Lord. And throw it in. It doesn't seem like much, but that's how he tried to maintain social control of all of his subjects. How would we feel today if each of us was mandated to go to our town hall, take a pinch of incense, and throw it in and say, whoever happens to be in charge at the moment, that person is Lord? Wouldn't that feel strange? Could we do that, especially as Christians? No, absolutely not. And so the Christians in Smyrna refused to comply. They refused to comport with what was expected. They refused to follow along. And their refusal to do this one little action of throwing the incense in, it had devastating results for them on every possible social level. The Christians in Smyrna were pretty much socially ostracized on every single level. They were socially shunned. So in light of this holistic, crushing pressure being experienced by the believers in Smyrna, we might expect something maybe a bit more pastoral from Jesus in his letter to say something like, "I know your crushing pressure. I know your phlipsis. But take heart, it's going to stop soon." We might expect him to say something like that. Is this what Jesus says in the letter, though? Let's look at the text again. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. The devil's going to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Thanks for the text, by the way. So, what does Jesus say? Don't fear what you're about to go through. So instead of relieving their crushing pressure, Jesus is telling the Christians in Smyrna, it's about to get worse. It's about to get worse. Jesus tells them that the devil is about to have the local authorities throw some of them into prison for 10 days. And it isn't clear if 10 days is literal or figurative. Deciphering numbers in the book of Revelation is a great challenge. Okay? In the ancient world, 10 also referred to completion. So we don't know how to interpret that necessarily. But in one form or another, more crushing pressure was coming their way. So why would Jesus say this? Why not take away the pressure instead? Because he can't. He can't do it. Yes, I just said that. There is something that Jesus cannot do. Please let me explain. In the words of Daryl Johnson, this phlipsis, this crushing pressure, this is what happens when Jesus and those who follow him, when his disciples, when they come up against the entrenched sin of the world. Crushing pressure is what happens when God's call to repent reaches the ears of those who are mired in their own sin. As those with a calling to bear this message to the wider world, as those with a calling to represent Jesus and God's kingdom, we as believers then should expect to have seasons of life, experiences in life when we too come under some form of crushing pressure. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and martyr for the faith during World War II, Bonhoeffer wrote the following. He said, suffering then, this thlipsis, this crushing pressure, this is the badge of true discipleship. We must remember, he says, that the disciple is not above his master. And if we refuse to take up our cross and submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of others, if we refuse to follow Jesus, we forfeit our fellowship with him and we have ceased to follow him entirely. So we see why Jesus can't take away this crushing pressure. If Jesus took away this crushing pressure, he wouldn't be who he is anymore for us. Does that make sense? When Jesus and his kingdom come up against the world, this crushing pressure is the inevitable result. And we have a part to play in experiencing this as well. And to be clear, we're talking about the kind of hardship and pressure that comes from following Jesus, right? If we're having a hard time in life, if we're experiencing pressure and difficulty because we are being mean or nasty to others, if we're basically being big jerks to other people, that's our own fault. And we need to stop and repent of such behavior. That's not the kind of crushing pressure that John is talking about here. In contrast to this, Bonhoeffer and the book of Revelation, they're talking to us about godly suffering, about hardship that comes from being true and faithful to Jesus Christ. And as believers, in light of this, as believers, we should not be terribly concerned when we experience seasons of hardship and pressure because of our faith. Instead, I think we should be more concerned if we are following Jesus and we are not ever experiencing some measure of hardship and pressure. Because the call of Jesus Christ always calls us outside of ourselves. It calls us to die to ourselves every day, to take up our cross, to bear witness to truth with a capital T in the midst of a broken and fallen world. Right. To put it another way, if we are trying to love and follow Jesus with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, there will be certainly times of bliss and joy. There'll be times when we have a real foretaste of the kingdom in the here and the now. And these times are sweet, and they keep us going. But if we are truly following Jesus, there will also be times when our faith brings us into conflict with the world around us. There will also be times of hardship and pressure. There'll be times when we are tempted and pressured as believers to give in to the ways of the world, to cheat a little bit, to compromise here or there, but we cannot do it if it means falling away from Jesus. There will be times when our faith brings us into conflict with the world around us. Following Jesus means knowing our own brokenness, our own sin. It means knowing our own need for God's amazing mercy and grace. And if we follow Jesus, we will, by his grace, bring the good news of God's love to those who are hurting. We will comfort those who are hurting. We can bind up the brokenhearted. We can be lights and salt in this world. But we must also bring the call for repentance from sin. We must also bring the call to turn away from the ways of darkness and back to the ways of God. And we know from the Gospels in his own ministry, Jesus brought both. He brought both healing and challenge. Think back to one of my favorite stories from the Gospel of John, the woman who was caught in adultery, right? We all know the story, perhaps. The woman is brought forward before the council of leadership, and they're trying to test Jesus, and they say, what should we do with this woman? She was caught in adultery. The law says to stone her. What do you say? And Jesus totally disarms them, doesn't he? What does he say? The one without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, starting with the oldest, then to the youngest, because the oldest know better, they drop their stones and they walk away. And then Jesus looks around after doodling on the ground, says he writes in the earth, and he says, "Where are they? Does no one condemn you?" She says, "No one, sir." He says, "Neither do I condemn you." There's the healing. There's the blessing. There's the freedom right there. But does Jesus stop with saying, "I don't condemn you either"? Does he say something else? He says something else too. "I don't condemn you. You are forgiven," he says. "But go and turn away from your life of sin." So Jesus brings healing and challenge. And we as believers are called to bring both of these as well in our witness. And from what we know of them, the Christians in Smyrna, to whom this letter was written, they knew this, and they lived it out impressively in the midst of their crushing pressure. Even more importantly, they knew these things, and they knew that following Jesus, regardless of cost and consequence, they knew it was worth it. They knew that being faithful to Jesus is the foundation and guiding principle of the Christian life, and that anything they lost, friendships, relationships, work opportunities, housing, social status, anything that they lost for the sake of Jesus is vastly outweighed by what is gained. They knew that, like coal being pressure formed into diamonds, that any thlipsis, any crushing pressure they experienced because of their faith, was all part of the process of becoming disciples. So, for us here in Chemne, these words of Jesus to the believers in Smyrna, they present us with a dual challenge as well. First, this letter challenges each of us to follow their example of being faithful to Jesus in all circumstances, not some. All circumstances, no matter the cost, and to accept that the Christian life, as blessed and as joyful as it is also not a life free from challenge and trouble. Second, this letter challenges us to treat any flipsis, crushing pressure we experience on account of Jesus, to treat these experiences as an integral part of God's plan for our lives. We all know that we live in a very pleasure-oriented culture, right? We always want what feels good. We want to minimize pain and maximize pleasure. This is a lower G gospel that is preached continuously in our world, right? But it's not what the gospel says. The gospel is not about avoiding pain at all costs. The gospel is about following Jesus at all costs, leading into pleasant pastures or into the thorny wilderness. Wherever he goes, we follow. And so this letter to Smyrna challenges us to keep Jesus at the center of our lives, to treat our blessings and our crushing pressure as the means of learning how we can follow, know, and love Jesus more. So if we are truly following Jesus, if he is truly in control of our lives, if he is the Lord of our lives, there will be times of blessing and joy and abundant growth, bliss. And there will also be times of challenge and crushing pressure. And like the believers in Smyrna, we have a choice in how we respond when we come under this pressure. Will we yield? Or will we embrace the Lord's call to be faithful even unto death? No two lives are the same. No two pressures are the same. We all face different challenges. And don't take from this any dismissal of the pressures we face. They are real. They can be incredibly overwhelming. But we all do have the same call from Jesus to hold fast to him in every season of human life. And so I leave us with a question. As we go into this week, as we face the highs and the lows of the next 7 days and beyond, how will we respond to what we face? May God give us the same faith, courage, and resolve as was given to the believers in Smyrna. And like them, may we seek to be faithful to Jesus, come what may. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Christian life is not about maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. The Christian life is about following Jesus. It is about a closer walk with God. And so we sing that song together now. Lord, as we come before you as your people, we are mindful that so many parts of our world are under crushing pressure. Today we pray especially for the people of Haiti as they grieve and deal with the impact of another devastating earthquake. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers for Haiti. Today we pray as well for the people of Afghanistan who are living in the crushing pressure of the chaos of conflict between the Taliban and government forces. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Today we pray for the people of Plymouth, England, as they grapple with the crushing pressure and shock of a recent mass shooting. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Sorry. Today we pray as well for those who are grappling with ill health of body, mind, or spirit, whose health makes it hard to live in the present and to have hope for the future. Lord, may those who are in such circumstances be surrounded by understanding, support, and love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Today we pray as well for your church, O Lord, especially Kemnay Kirk and St. Anne's. Lord, here in our village, give us a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit that we may share the love of Jesus with our community. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And in the silence of our hearts, we now pray for our families. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for our friends. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for our adversaries. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And lastly, we pray for ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And as a sign of our faith in you, Lord Jesus, we now join our voices in the words that you taught to us, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, the Christians in that city of Smyrna had a single focus. No matter what they faced, no matter their crushing pressure, they tried to live for Jesus every day. And so we sing together now.
Thank you.
Friends, in times of blessing and bliss, in times of challenge and times of crushing pressure, may we live for Jesus every day. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon all of us and upon all who we know this day and forevermore.
Amen. Amen.